Heavenly Father, as I prepare to preach, I just pray for your grace. Grace to flow through me. Grace that flows out and that touches hearts, ministering deeply. And help us, Lord God, to celebrate our freedom. If there's anybody who would recognize it, even for the first time, please minister, Lord God, to them your salvation. And Lord God, continue to build us up and edify us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has any of you ever been in an oppressed country and walked in a country, say a communist country, and experienced that oppression? I had an opportunity when I was in college to study in Sweden, and we went over to Russia and walked the streets of Moscow and Leningrad. This was back in 1988. And you could feel the oppression as you talked to the people and heard their stories. You gain this understanding of what it's like to live in a country that is not free. And I had the next year the opportunity to go with a choir tour over to Poland and Hungary, and this was 89. And it was very cool, and sometime I'll have to tell you more of the story, but Poland, at that moment when we were there, was having their first free election in 50 years. They were just on the cusp of coming out of that oppression, and it was electric. Actually, we stayed with some of the families there in Poland in their homes, and the electricity of this opportunity that they had for freedom, and we were the representation of freedom coming from the United States, and they just latched onto us with their hearts. It was tremendous. And so I am so, so grateful for the freedoms that we have here in the United States. And having served as a missionary overseas and coming back home to this freedom is amazing and wonderful. But I'm also alarmed, because in this land of the free, I see oppression at work in bad ways, really awful ways. And I've also walked the streets of Chicago and been in the rough neighborhoods where you are not free, because when you walk in those neighborhoods, there is fear. And with due reason, some of those kids, their average life expectancy about age 21, because the gangs have an oppressive control and they are fueled by the drug trade and the oppression that comes from that slavery that happens with drugs, with addiction. And there's prostitution there. And I've walked in other dark places right here in the United States. Cook County Jail, where you're not free and you are paying for the penalty of your sins. But I don't just look there and see that oppression. It's here. It's right here in this room. In varying degrees. But there is an oppression. There is bondage. And in the hearts of many of us, sin is wreaking havoc. It is destroying. It is enslaving. And it is creating a bondage. And we don't have that freedom. And in the wake of that is destruction. Lives are being destroyed. Now, I should say, at varying degrees, and all of us wrestle with sin at a minimum. And even those of us in Christ and because of Christ and through Christ, we have been freed from sin, from slavery, from bondage, from that being imprisoned. This is the language that Paul uses, and right there, Don was reading it in Romans 7. That bondage. We will continue to wrestle with sin all of our lives. And so Paul later on, he talks about, oh, to be rid of this body and to be truly free, that will happen up in heaven. And in the time being, for the time being, we will continue to wrestle. But perish the thought that we should fall into flat-out bondage or not have been yet delivered from that bondage. So if you were listening, as Don was reading those words from Romans, he talks about it is like an alien force in us. This sin that actually, Paul says, it's like the good I want to do, that's not what I do. The bad I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who can rescue me from this? And he says, thanks be to God. And then in the next chapter, verse 1, he says, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, we start to hear about this life in the Spirit, and that we are no longer in bondage to that sin. We will wrestle with it, but no longer in bondage. But it is, sin is this alien force within us that would, if we allow it, absolutely destroy us, enslave us, and then work its destructive force. And it is so dangerous. So all of us, we need to recognize this. There's been a few times, thankfully not here, but I've been in conversations with people who tried to explain to me that no, they sin was defeated completely. They don't even have any sin in their life anymore. Last time I was talking to a guy like that, I just patted him on his tummy. He had about a 40-pound extra pooch here. I just patted him on his tummy and said, so there's no struggle with gluttony now, huh? He had no response, and by his smile I could tell he was saying, touche. Here's the bad news. I got a lot of bad news in this sermon, a lot of good news. First bad news is, you're messed up. All of you. You're messed up with sin. Here's the first part of good news. Join the club. And I'm the club president, so I tell you, because I'm just as messed up as anybody here. But the other good news is, you're not stuck. You don't have to be stuck in it and held in bondage. The good news, the gospel news is, you have your freedom in Christ. And it is right there. And Christ is there saying, I so willingly give it to you, this freedom from sin. And Christ is there with open arms, just waiting to receive you. And if you've experienced that, then you need to step into it and continue to walk in that freedom. And if you haven't experienced it, it is true. It is absolutely true that you can be free from that bondage, free from that wickedness that just wreaks havoc in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your home. That freedom is ours to have, freely given through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That freedom cost Jesus dearly. It was a costly freedom. He gave His life that we might be free. In a grisly way, He died on a cross for the very specific purpose that sin would be done away with. That was the reason He died. To atone, to make payment for our sins. Thanks be to God. Now here's the deal. Also, for our freedom, that we might be free from sin, it requires a sacrifice on our part. Okay? I'm not talking about work salvation here. Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. That's what Dallas Willard says, and he's right. So the effort, and it's a great effort, is I need to die. So my message is, come on, die already. What do I mean? Die to yourself. Die to that sin. The way the Apostle John puts it, die to the world that's just wrapped up in sin. We need to die that we might live. It's dying to self, dying to the sin, and it's hard because the sin has wrapped itself so much around this heart of mine that to extract that sin, it hurts. And honestly, it's hard because I kind of like some of that sin. Admit it. We got to admit it and then get rid of it. So it requires a sacrifice on our part. But it is so worth it to be rid of that sin. Because you got to take an inventory. What has that sin brought me? Shame. Dysfunction. It's kind of a psychological mumbo-jumbo way of putting it, but it just messes things up in my heart, in my life, in my family, in my marriage with my kids. So you got to admit it and just get rid of it. Just be done with it. So that's our sacrifice. We've got to die to sin. How do we then get into that freedom? Live in freedom. And Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. That was God's will for us in Christ, to be free. Now first, there have been books written on this. And in fact, Neil Anderson has written a lot about this. And I was pulling from one of his resources, and I just picked some of the good stuff, some of the best stuff, some of the core stuff. There's more to be said than that. Here's some recommendations. First, you've got to exchange the lies for truth. Because within that sin, and part of my affection for sin, the reason I like it is because there's lies wrapped up in there. Why would you like something that destroys you? I don't know. But I got to admit, it's so tied up in there. But it's lies. And so the first lie is, if you're seeking happiness in anything other than God, be it through money, through sex, what else did I put down there? Through the approval of others. If you are trying to seek happiness in any of these idolatrous ways I've talked in the last couple of weeks about idolatry, idolatry is anything that would steal my allegiance away from Christ. Anything that I start to put my hopes and aspirations in above God. And they can be natural good things in and of themselves. Money is a good thing. But it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It can be, and we learned last week with Abraham and Isaac in that story, even your child. If you start investing all your hopes and aspirations in that child, that shifts into an idolatrous relationship. So even good things can be perverted and twisted. But if you are seeking your happiness ultimately in anything other than God, you have been caught up in a lie, and you got to exchange that lie for the truth. It's in God alone. God alone that I will find my happiness. And so Jesus said, seek first His kingdom, and all these other things, they'll take care of themselves. You don't even have to be anxious about them. And I love the way the psalmist puts it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Those things will be taken care of. Seek your happiness in God. Second point is, if you want to live in freedom, you need to stop denying or minimizing sinful behaviors and own up to them. We need to be confessing and just, it's sin and I got it and I want to get rid of it. But as we deny, as we try and minimize, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as this guy. I mean, come on. Yeah. I'm not an addict. If we do that, then we are exposing ourselves to the enemy's all of his warfare and leaving ourselves defenseless. My good friend, Pastor John Nordstrom, there in Ottawa, great counselor, he says the most dangerous thing in this world is a secret hidden in the heart. When we leave those secrets, and especially secret sins, in our heart, they so poison us, that heart. And it works like a cancer. In fact, the way David put it in the Psalms, he said, when I wasn't confessing my sin, when I was holding it in, it was wasting away my bones. That's the feeling when I keep that sin locked up in my heart. It's like a cancer in me. And then when we confess it, that's when freedom starts. That's when freedom starts. We gotta get it out. So how do we live in freedom? We also gotta believe that God is for us and not against us. Can you recognize, some of you, that pattern of thinking where there's this lie, and if you really consider it and think about it, sometimes are you believing that, well, it's like God is against me. It's like I'm cursed. It's like God. And I've been caught sometimes in that kind of stinking thinking. No, God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, I love that. You can live it if you believe, step A, God is for you. For you, with you, loving you. Okay, here's a test. I'm going to say these words, and I want you to just reflect on it. Do you believe it? You are God's beloved child in whom He delights. You are God's beloved child and He delights in you. As you hear those words, do you believe it? Do you believe that God loves you? Or have you been believing a lie that God condemns you and is angry with you and is frustrated by you? Is that the way you live? Or can you really hear and absorb and let it sink into your heart that God loves you and He delights in you and He will do anything for you? He has sacrificed. He's given His Son in sacrifice for you. All the resources of heaven are yours. They're available to you. God is with you. He's for you. That's what the book of truth says. So where does the lie come from? Straight from hell. Because when we start believing that God is against me and God condemns me, and God is just frustrated with me, what does that do to my identity? And can I really walk in freedom? No. God loves you. He loves you and delights in you. That's what the Bible says. Step into that reality. Step into that truth. And you will start experiencing freedom that is beyond this world, quite literally. Here's another thing that we've got to do if we're going to walk in freedom. We have got to exchange bitterness and resentment for forgiveness. This one is so prevalent and pervasive. Bitterness and resentment in our hearts. And in so many cases, probably every case, legitimate wounds, legitimate hurts. Yes, they did do some awful things. He or she or they did hurt you. Yes. But the bitterness and resentment left in the heart is like poison. And the sad thing is, it's not poisoning them. It's poisoning me. It's working in your heart like a cancer, eating away freedom, joy, peace, love, and just wreaking havoc. And there is no freedom in the heart where that heart is filled with bitterness and resentment. There is no freedom for that person. But you allow God's forgiveness to work in and through that heart, miraculously, to the point where you could even forgive that person or those people, and that's when freedom bursts upon you. Do they deserve it? No. No, they probably don't. You do, though. You deserve that forgiveness. You don't deserve to continue in bondage. You deserve to be free, and that's what God wants for you. And this is very important. So important that Jesus would say, if you don't forgive them, God won't forgive you. That's heavy. But Jesus wants you to be free. It's His love that drives that command to forgive. His love for you and for them. So walk in freedom by walking in forgiveness, and then walk in truth. Truth sets us free, Jesus said. Truth sets us free. So believe that God loves you and delights in you, and then walk in love toward others. This is also a command. In fact, read 1 John, the book of 1 John this week. Great read. 5 chapters. Real easy. You can do that this week. 1 chapter a day for 5 days. You got 7 days. You can do it. But one of the principal themes in that book of 1 John is love others. In fact, John says, this is the litmus test, whether you even got it or not. Are you born again? Then you will love others. And if you're not loving others actively, you know, what he would say is, you're just a big fat liar. You are not saved. You are not Christian. You don't even know God if you're not loving others. He puts it that bluntly. So, are you loving others? And not just the ones easy to love. What about your spouse? How's that love quotient there? Your kids? Now, I don't care if you go and, I went and loved on some homeless people this week, and then I went back home and yelled at my spouse and got on my kids for the day. How you doing in loving? Is there something wrong there? All right. So, if there is, don't despair. It just means you're still wrestling with sin. Do I love my family perfectly? As they're sitting right here. Well, heavens, no. I still wrestle horribly with sin. But it will not have and does not have dominance over me. Christ reigns in my life. That's the point. It's Christ. I've given Him control. I have been crucified with Christ. And therefore, I no longer live. I died to myself. It's Jesus now living His life through me. That's the way Paul put it. So as you take inventory, take stock. Yeah, sin is tough. The bad news is we're messed up. The good news is we join the club. You're normal. It's normative. You're not alone. Okay? You're not some freak. But the better good news is you don't have to stay there. So in a few minutes after the pastoral prayer, we're going to celebrate communion together. Because what we're celebrating is Jesus' sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, His power broke the back of sin. And now, if we will come to Him, He gives us that freedom. That freedom that we long for. That is the good news. Amen.